In our scripture reading, the prophecy of Daniel occurred hundreds of years before the actual fulfillment took effect. Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 still points to the future that his kingdom, his church would be established. But the Gospels make it more clear the character and such as of what that kingdom was to be. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in that the church was established. But the church could not be established while Christ was on earth because he had to sit down at the right hand of God the Father to be given all authority and power and to be made king at that time. That's what the gospel is made up of. When you look throughout the world today, especially in London, you see every time you drive through there, a new name pops up as far as a local, some kind of church meeting. Now, a different name may be a vineyard or whatever it may be, but the vineyard of the Lord or whatever. But you have different names, each claiming to hold the truth and what the church is. I want to look at briefly this morning with you the character and significance of the church that Christ established. And these are two different things, the character. Each church, or whatever you want to call them today, denomination, has their own character, what they believe in, and such. But character is defined as a combination of features and traits that form the nature of a person or thing. Qualities that make one different from all others, from other or other things. Again, they all claim in common to be worshiping the only true God. But there's traits or features that make them different from, say, the church here or a Catholic church from a Baptist church. There's certain features and traits. The Church of Christ is unlike any other institution on earth. Its character is different from all others and even times called peculiar. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, peculiar. So Peter refers to those who are members of the church or the kingdom as peculiar type people. In other words, there's things we don't have in common with everybody else, that we're peculiar. And I know we've all sometime in our life called you're a peculiar person. In other words, there's something about you that sets you apart from all others. Why are those in the Church of Christ called peculiar or special? And that's what we want to look at, that we are a part of an institution or kingdom that was in the mind of God before the world was created. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, just as he has chosen us before the foundations of the world. In verse 16, for what purpose? That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And again, God sent his Son to build this kingdom. Matthew 16 verse 18, at the time Christ on earth was not built, but was when he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father. When he told Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, again, human hands had no part in this. That was something that was promised to Peter. And we understand that even Satan, through his attempts to destroy Christ, to destroy God's people, could not keep this from happening. That is God's eternal purpose coming into existence. And those who put Christ to death could not prevent this from coming to pass. We looked at it in the morning class that he rose, that this might be fulfilled, God's eternal purpose. Again, our scripture reading, Daniel 2 and verse 44, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. That's a characteristic of it. All that we see in the world today besides the church, that kingdom that God established is going to be destroyed. But his people will never be destroyed. It was to be an eternal kingdom. Its laws are eternal. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Something's never going to be destroyed. It's an eternal kingdom. No laws man enact will be eternal. These creeds or whatever men go by today, they're going to be destroyed. None of that's going to be in judgment. Those creeds are not going to judge a Baptist member in judgment. It's going to be God's eternal laws that's going to judge us. Not what we believe or man has come up with that we round our worship with today and the things that we do today. It's a spiritual kingdom, not fleshly. This kingdom was in the mind of a spiritual being before creation. As John 4 and verse 24, that God is a spirit. If we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him in accordance with His nature. That is a spiritual kingdom, in spirit and in truth. This kingdom was in accordance with God's nature and character. His character is defined in His laws, and His laws are eternal, not earthly, or not fleshly. These laws are designed because we're a spiritual being, an eternal being, and our soul will never end, our spirit will never end. The head of this kingdom is God's only Son, for the great sacrifice He gave. These characteristics that define this kingdom we're talking about. The blood that He shed, He purchased this kingdom. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul here admonished the elders to shepherd the church, which Christ purchased with His own blood. And Christ suffered greatly to bring this about. Hebrews 4 and verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And because of this, the things that we see suffered, Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 9, therefore God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God. Acts 2, 32 and 33, that Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses that we dealt with. Those who saw Him, they said, we are witnesses, we are eyewitnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God. He is exalted to the right hand of God. God has given Him all authority to rule this spiritual kingdom. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And authority is the right to rule. Christ rules through the commandments that the Father gave Him. And that's how we have life today, by accepting those commandments that the Father gave His Son, that the apostles recorded for us. John 17 and verse 8, for I have given them, the apostles, the words. And so we have these words today, and they are eternal. They had received them. These chosen ones were commanded to go to all the world and preach these commandments. Again, these commandments was designed for one purpose, to reconcile man to God and to restore that which will live forever, man's soul. Those who make up the kingdom have those commandments today. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So Christ rules today through the commandment from the Father. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, He's the head of the church. Acts 2 and verse 36, He's called both Lord and Christ. So Christ rules today through these commandments. His throne is in heaven, not on earth. Again, a characteristic that may separate us from Catholicism, that their headquarters and many other denominations' headquarters are here on earth, but His is not here on earth. His kingdom and rule is not measured by how many other kings and kingdoms are measured, but they're not measured by boundaries. We take up a certain space or so much property and stuff. That's a characteristic, not measured by how other kings and kingdoms are measured, and that's by laws, by territory. This is a spiritual kingdom. It has nothing to do with that. Not measured by boundaries or land or people captured or by spoils or by riches gained. It's not an earthly kingdom, as man try today to conquer and to have, and that's how they are measured. But each kingdom today, earthly kingdom, is also measured by certain characteristics or traits and laws and such that they have. His rule is from heaven. The kingdom is not under earthly oversight, such as a pope or committees or delegations. He is not a kingdom that makes laws by a majority of votes. If you're familiar with Baptist bylaws, they have these meetings once a year, ever so often, maybe Atlanta, wherever. At that time, they decide, in reading, you can read this yourself, of certain things that they're going to agree upon and of what laws they're going to accept, what laws are not. And that's how they accept those laws, the majority of the vote. The trouble with ours is we live in a theocracy. We have no majority. There's one ruler. It's not like the election in the United States. If you cast your votes, who rules? We have no say-so whatsoever. That God alone rules. He's the theocracy of our government. So we need to keep that in mind, that we either accept this theocracy or we don't accept it. We have no choice, if you will, in it. But it's not ruled by committees or delegates. It's not a kingdom that makes laws, again, by majority of votes. The kingdom and its laws are designed for the spiritual part of man. When you look at things, you know, I know it's been talked about quite a bit here, that denominations focus serves upon the physical aspect. That is not a characteristic of the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual institution designed for a spiritual man. Man is to provide his own physical recreation or whatever it may be. But it's not to be part of the kingdom. These laws are not designed for man's flesh, as other churches are. The kingdom is measured by those who accept these spiritual commandments. That's the territory. Who accept God's commandments. That's who's in the kingdom. Not by land, but by whose laws are in the individual's hearts. That's the territory. The kingdom is measured by what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 8 and verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, these characteristics that distinguish us from all other kingdoms. This is how the kingdom is measured today, by those who accept these eternal commandments and make Jesus both Lord and Christ of their lives. This is the character of the church. This is what separates us from all others in the world today. It's distinctive. It's very distinctive. There's no gray area. It is simply fine. We are very distinctive from all others. And that's the way these eternal laws designed it to be. That there can be no comparison with other kingdoms in comparison to the kingdom of God. Now, what's the significance of this character, or the importance? Simply, by Christ building the church or the kingdom coming into existence with his commandments, man is restored to the Father. That's the only way, the only kingdom that's going to restore you to the Father. We can call him our Father. We have this Father-Son relationship, again, Romans 8 and verse 15. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul mentioned verse 17, we are God's children. Again, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, his Son. That's the significance of the characteristics of the church. It's what it allows us or who we become. We become God's children. His Son, with whom we are joint heirs, with today, makes intercession for us to our Father, which was not possible before. Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, that is, God's children. Again, this is the significance of the church. That's why we should have become members of this kingdom. If for no other reason, for some other reason, you become part just to please someone or because your mom and dad was, then you're in the kingdom for the wrong reason. If that's the reason, then you're not restored to the Father. God's eternal purpose was that we could be with him in eternity. And again, as we mentioned, you're going to be somewhere. And the only one that's going to reunite you with the Father is his Son, who established this upon eternal laws, that God told us what we needed to do to be restored to him, that we may have life eternal. If we neglect that great invitation, as we mentioned, you're going to be somewhere when you die. Life is not going to end. Hell is not going away. Your soul is going to endure throughout eternity, forever and ever. I know that's hard to grasp, because we see the beginning and end of things in our life. But it's not going to be like that after judgment. You need to think upon these things. As the kingdom came into existence in Acts chapter 2, Peter there gave instructions how we could become part of that kingdom. And he told those there who were pricked to the hearts in the crucifixion of God's Son, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. If this is your desire, as we stand and sing, we invite you to come.